Dear Lord, we are so grateful to be called sons and daughters of you. Lord, you give us an ultimate hope that can never be taken away. Father, we're grateful to be here this Sunday morning, worshiping in community, fellowshipping together. Lord, we just prayed for our brother and pastor, Kevin, Lord, that you can speak through him. Lord, and that the words that will be shared today, the truth that will be shared, will go from our heads and straight to our hearts. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. If you've got your bulletins, you can see the text there. It'll also be on the screen behind me. Of course, always great to have your Bibles if you've got them as well. But in just a moment, we will be reading Acts 9, verses 1 through 19. To set this in context, remember we're in the book of Acts, the book that says that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. We are on God's mission by the power of His Holy Spirit. It still continues to this day. But we learned in the last couple of weeks through Dr. Perry and through Pastor Reuben that the church encountered a lot of persecution. In chapter 8, the church was scattered because of the persecution, and believers went throughout the region. And God actually used that to grow His church. Just last week, Pastor Reuben talked about Philip and his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And this Ethiopian who came to know the grace of God in Jesus, believed the gospel, was baptized, and went on his way rejoicing. If you don't know, we have Debisa and Sinknish here. You guys raise your hands. Stand up. There you go. So in one way, they are the recipients of the grace of God through Philip to the Ethiopian, right? They are from Ethiopia. Wherever you are from, most likely the gospel went to your home long after it went to Debisa's home because of Philip in the early book of Acts. So I love how God just connects us with one another and also with His story throughout history. Amen. Amen. So today we're looking at the conversion of Saul. One person has said that this is after the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This is the most transforming event in history. So think about that. The work of the Apostle Paul. But I want to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And this is just the beginning of verse 19. But follow along with me. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that was what Christians were called before they were called Christians, if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Kids, if you're listening, this is a pretty crazy story. Saul's going to look for Christians to bind them and take them back to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on the way, he approached Damascus. It's about 150 miles from Jerusalem. And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, and has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. This is God's word for us this morning. Amen. In an earlier stage of my life, when we lived in Seattle and Benjamin was very young, we were in that stage of life where I was often awake at night. Some of you are there right now, right? With your kids. Just to encourage you, that part of parenting changes a little bit over time. Doesn't last forever. But we had cable television at that time, and one of the things I would do if I was awake with Benjamin, just by the way, my wife was awake a lot more than I was. I've got to just give credit where credit is due. But I would kind of channel surf, and I came across this cable TV show called Junk Brothers. Anybody seen it? It wasn't very popular, I guess. But Junk Brothers is this show where these two brothers would go out at night in their pickup truck. And they would go through neighborhoods and they would look for furniture that people had left on their front lawn or in their alley to be dumped. And they would take this furniture, like a television or a bunk bed or a bench or a barbecue grill, and they would take it back to their shop and they would literally completely remake it into something else that was totally awesome. And you would watch them do this, and then they would go back to the house in the dark at night, and they would put this thing on the front lawn of the family, and they would go ring their doorbell like kids used to do, you know, and run away and videotape this family coming out to see what was in their front yard. Their whole show was built around rescuing junk furniture and repurposing it and then giving it back to the family. And I thought about that with this passage. I thought, what if that could be done with our lives? What if that could be done with your family members? Is there a way for our lives and the brokenness that we experience to be rescued? And thankfully, praise God, we worship God this morning because we see in this passage that He is a God who rescues broken, even evil people, transforms them, and repurposes them for His mission. Amen? That's what we see in this story. It's a great story. I love this story. Saul, think about this. Saul was running up to Damascus to lay hands of violence upon the Christians. And along the way, Jesus comes and lays hands of grace and salvation upon Saul. And later on in the story, this man Ananias comes and lays hands of kindness and healing and commission upon Saul. You see this transformation. It's Saul's story of salvation, which is in some ways very unique, but also in many ways similar to every story of salvation. So I want us to look at it this morning. We see God's story of salvation first because God rescues sinners by His grace in Jesus. That's the hope that we have. God rescues sinners. The last time we saw the Apostle Paul, Saul, here, we see that he was in chapter 8 approving of the execution of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. We also see that he was there. It says this about him in Acts 8. He was entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul was brilliant, devoted, zealous, and he was using all of that to persecute God's people in wickedness, in evil. He was what you could call now a zealous, violent, self-righteous terrorist. He was terrorizing the early church. He was filled with anger, says breathing threats. That's a reminder of even Old Testament language, breathing out in violence, in anger. This was coming out of his heart. What do you do with somebody like that? You know, the world has little place for mercy. The world has little hope for transformation. I was watching a few things on Facebook over the last couple of weeks, and literally, honestly, I don't know these people who said this, but one response to undocumented immigrants that was seen on Facebook is they should be shot. Another response to youth who are part of the culture of violence in the city was they should be shot. People think of the church sometimes as judgmental. We are all judgmental, and we are in a very judgmental culture that has little place for mercy. We live in an angry and fearful world. What is God's response? Is there any hope for someone who is persecuting the church? Is there any hope for one who is filled with anger and violence? Is there any hope for one who is self-righteous and proud? Is there any hope? What is God's response? I hope there's hope. Because honestly, as we were praying earlier, we're all in need of God's mercy, aren't we? If God could reach Saul, then there's hope for me, Donna. If God could reach Saul, then there's hope for you and for your neighbor and for your family member who's walking in the darkness on the road to destruction. If God could reach Saul, then there's hope for the most selfish, greedy, hard-hearted person who is worshiping at the altar of money and power. If God could reach Saul, then there is hope for the most dejected addict who is bowed to the gods of drugs, alcohol, and sexual addiction. If God could reach Saul, then there is hope for the most neglected youth who is trying to find some way to express himself or herself through violence in our city. If God could reach Saul, then there is hope. And we see that God has reached Saul. God saves sinners through his grace in Jesus. I love the story of salvation here. Saul was not looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for Saul. Salvation, as John says in Revelation, belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits upon the throne. Saul was not trying to think his way into salvation. He was not trying to work his way into it. He thought he had it. He thought he had arrived. And it was not Saul who went and kind of turned on this light. You see this passage. Where did the light come from? The light came from heaven. Christianity, biblical faith, is not a religion of us working our way to God. It is God coming to us by his grace. The light came from heaven. Salvation came from God. This is love, John says. Not that you loved God, but that he loved you and gave himself for you. God initiates his saving work in our lives. There's a hymn that has these words. It says, I sought the Lord. Maybe this is your story. I sought the Lord. And afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I who found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. God is the one who saves. We cannot save ourselves. God pursues the broken. He runs after his enemies. Jesus, who cried out on the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This salvation is found in Jesus. You see the work of God beginning in Saul's life. And one of the signs is this self-righteous man who thinks that he is on this campaign for God's purposes, who thinks he knows all that is right and true. He's humbled, he's knocked down, he's blind, and he asks a question. It's always a sign that God is working in your life when you humble yourself to ask a question. And it's a very good question. It's a question that if you have not asked, I encourage you to ask. What is this question? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. He says, I am Jesus. I love hearing stories of God's rescue. I was with Pastor Phil Brownlee from Peace Tabernacle a while ago, and I heard him tell his story again. Pastor Phil was stealing cars. He was on the streets of St. Louis. He was up to no good. He was put in jail, and God pursued him, brought him, repurposed his life, rescued him, and now made him a pastor with a thriving ministry at Peace Tabernacle. I was reading about another story of rescue. Okay, God can go into the jail and meet somebody there, but C.S. Lewis says this. He's not in the jail. He's in the ivory tower, the place where people believe that they can think their ways into the right life. And in the ivory tower of Oxford, he says this. C.S. Lewis says, I was the most reluctant convert in all of England. I heard the feet of the one who pursued me, and I had nowhere else to run. And there in the dorm room of my university, I fell on my knees and surrendered to him there. Salvation belongs to God. It's my story. Growing up in the church, knowing all of the Bible stories, memorizing some scripture, and then as a teenager, finding out that I was on a road that led to nowhere, finding out that I could not take myself off of that road, finding out that sin in my life was conquering me and I was powerless on my own until Jesus came and rescued me. Is that your story? Do you know this God? Do you know this Jesus? Have you come to Him? I want to invite you just to pray with me. The sermon's not quite done yet, but you can pray in the middle of a sermon. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to thank the Lord for our salvation. And if you don't know this salvation, pray with me. And if you pray this prayer for the first time today, come up to me after church, okay? Because we want to help you walk as God's children. Lord, we thank you for this salvation. Thank you that you're a God who rescues us. Thank you that you're a God who pursues us. When we're in the darkness, you shine your light. Lord, I thank you that you did it in my life. I thank you that you've done it in the lives of so many here this morning. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has not come to know your strong hand of love, who has not come to know your rescue, Lord, I pray that right now you would capture them. Make yourself known to them. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for salvation. Amen. Amen. God rescues his enemies. And he calls us, second point here, to repentance and faith. If salvation belongs to God, then what's our response? What do we do in response to God's work in our lives? And very briefly here, simply, we turn and we trust. We repent and we believe. We see here the Apostle Paul as Saul, knocked down, blinded, says, who are you, Lord? He is led. This man who was strong, who was brilliant, is now humbled. He is led by the hand to Damascus. And for 3 days, he does not eat or drink. For 3 days, he's in this home. And what is he doing? It says later in the passage, what is he doing? He's praying. For 3 days, he's not eating, he's not drinking, he's fasting, he's praying. I believe these are signs of repentance and faith, fasting and praying going on within the life of Saul. Imagine what work God had to do in Saul's heart and mind. And just to let you know what I think is going on here, God has finally got Saul to a place where he's still. And if you don't know this, when we are still, that's when God loves to work. And so he's not eating, he's not drinking, he is praying. But think of what has to be done. This is transformative in Saul's life. If he is going to turn and trust the Lord, what is he turning from? He's turning from persecuting the church. He's turning from all of his associates, right? His friends that were in this with him. He's turning from, he's got these letters in his hand from the high priest. He's turning from the high priest. He's turning from his way of life. He's turning from what he believed was true and right and good. He's turning from, I would say, his confidence being in his race and his religion. He is turning from literally everything in his life. And perhaps the greatest thing he needs to turn from is the thing that is so hard for you and me to turn from, and that is our pride. He's got to leave it. He's got to trust the Lord. He's got to surrender. Some of you here this morning may have seen Jesus. You may know his grace, but there may be areas where you yet need to turn and trust the Lord. There may be areas where the Lord is saying to you this morning, You're still too deeply connected to those who are not turning and following Jesus. You haven't left that part of your old way of life. You might be here this morning and you're trying to live the old life and the new life at the same time. And you are miserable because of it. You may be here this morning and you found that you need to turn from trying to place your hope in yourself and getting it right and fixing your situation and having all of the answers. Lord knows I put my trust in that too much. There's a pastor who confessed on Facebook that he was mourning the time in ministry when he tried to be omnicompetent. Guilty. All right. We need the Lord more than we need ourselves. We need His grace. We need to turn. We need to trust Him. Repentance is a way of life. We are now in this season, as we talked about earlier, called Lent. Lent is a time of turning. It's a time of humbling ourselves. It's a time of confessing our sins. It's a time to say with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Will you make that your prayer? Can we join together and make that our prayer? Use this guide for Lent. Engage as a church. Pray with Jesus, "Your kingdom come, not my own." Pray with Jesus, "Your will be done, not my own." Pray with Jesus, "Forgive us as we have forgiven those who sinned against us." Salvation belongs to our God, but it is ours to turn, to trust Him, to walk in repentance and faith. God rescues sinners by grace. God calls us to repentance and faith. And finally here, God restores us to His family and uses us for His purposes. I love Ananias. We could do a whole other sermon on Ananias, but you notice about Ananias, he's wrestling with God here. Okay. "Really, God? You want me to go and do this? God, I don't want to be the second martyr of the early church, you know? I don't want to follow Stephen in this ministry. I don't trust this guy." And yet, Ananias is in here. We see he's a great example. That he does the hard thing. This is the parenthesis in the sermon for just one second, okay? A friend of mine has said this: Christianity is not practiced in controlled environments. Okay? If you believe that the Lord would only call you to something that is safe and predictable, you need to readjust your idea of discipleship around Jesus and what we see in the Bible. He's called to a hard thing, to a dangerous thing. If that's what you've experienced as you've adopted kids or engaged ministry or tried to love your neighbor, you're on the right track. Okay? So that's Ananias. But the thing that Ananias is used by God to do here is to restore Saul to the family of God and to repurpose his life around the mission of God. Saul is restored to the family of God. I love this in this passage. You see how he's talking to the Lord, and he says, I've heard from many about this man. This man. I don't trust him. I fear him. He's an outsider. He's not safe. He's dangerous. I will keep my distance. Some of you all have some this man people in your life, right? Some this woman people in your life. And what the Lord wants to do is the very thing He did with Ananias here. Ananias obeys. He goes to Saul and do you see what he says? Laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul." Do you see what the grace of God in Jesus does? It takes Saul from this man, untrusted, unloved, unwelcomed, to Brother Saul. Can you imagine how those words would transform Saul's heart as it's beginning to be made new again? Can you think of the guilt and the shame in his life as the Lord has shown his light and woken him up? Saul is at this place and he must have felt guilt. He must have felt shame. He must have felt isolation and loneliness, all graciously healed as Ananias says, "Brother Saul, you are not alone. We are family." The grace of God in Jesus as he brings his salvation unites us to one another. And believe me, I know that you disagree with somebody who's in the family of God. Right? I know that there is somebody who is a follower of Jesus with whom it is very hard for you to get along. They might be within your own family. You might be married to them. They might be somebody that you're in ministry with. There is somebody with whom it is hard for you to get along. And you likely at times want to go to this man in your heart. Right? This woman. Oh, Jesus, help us. Help us to live as your family. The grace of God that unites us. Restore Saul to the people of God, and then repurposes his life. He says here, he is my chosen instrument. My chosen instrument. I've got a purpose for him. And with that comes a glorious calling. Wrote many of the books of the New Testament. Planted all of these churches. A glorious calling. Also with that comes the gift of the Holy Spirit. Saul here has his own Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit. And with that comes suffering. Suffering. I said it earlier, trying to follow Jesus was not an easy path for Saul, and it will not be an easy path for you or for me. For Saul, it involved beatings, hunger, thirst, accusations, betrayal, shipwrecks, physical and emotional pain. In fact, he wrote this passage once to the Philippians. In Philippians 1:29, he said, "It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Do you know that if you were to have been a Christian coming to Christ in Russia during the height of communistic atheism, one of the things they would ask you as you're seeking to become a Christian, you say, "I'd like to follow Jesus." And they will ask you to quote this verse and then say, "Are you ready to suffer for the sake of Christ?" That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. We follow a leader who laid down his life for us, for you, for me. And he calls us, he invites us into that life of sacrificial love. Following Jesus, seeking his kingdom, seeking his righteousness, pursuing peace, working against what is broken and unjust in this world will involve suffering and pain. You cannot seek the kingdom of God if you don't understand that. That's part of it. But Paul also is the one who teaches us that with the sorrow, we are filled with joy. Saul wrote books as the Apostle Paul, like Philippians, that are filled with the joy of the Lord as we seek his kingdom, because the Lord is with us. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You are not alone. You have, do you know this, church? You have, as you seek the kingdom of God, as you pursue God's purposes for your life, as those who have been made new, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit to produce within you that love, that joy, that peace. You also have confidence, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, that your labor is not in vain. And you have this blessed, glorious hope that Jesus is actually making all things new, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So Paul can say, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith by God's grace." God has a purpose for you, church. He longs to use you. He's shown his mercy. He's rescued us. He's brought us into his family. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's called us to a greater purpose than you could ever imagine. This is the good news. The good news of the gospel. So I was thinking about this passage. I was reminded of this. Some of you have seen this before, I think. I don't know if you remember it, but I brought this back with me from a trip I took to Liberia, West Africa. Jet, it's my Liberian. What's this? It's a bullet. Yeah, you know, don't you, Evelyn? You know. Your people. In the midst of a long civil war. A tool of destruction. A weapon. It was intended for evil. Somebody want to go with Sister Evelyn there? What's the great news about this here? Somebody has taken this. Somebody has cut apart all the places that don't look like a cross. And they've taken this thing that was meant for evil and destruction and repurposed it to remind us of the grace of God in Jesus. Behold our God. He rescues. He repurposes. He transforms. Lord, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you for such amazing grace. Lord, we thank you that you take broken people like us, people who are even your enemies. You save us. You make us new. Lord, help us to live as your rescued and repurposed people. Lord, we pray even right now for a deeper work of healing in our sister Evelyn. Lord, we thank you that your grace is for her. Lord, for those who are right now ministering to her, continue your work in her life. Thank you that it's never done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. I invite you to stand. We're going to come to the Lord's table, and Pastor Roy is going to lead us.